Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's commence our meeting with hymn 79. Sing praise, the tomb is void where the Redeemer lay. Sing of our bonds destroyed, our darkness turned to day. Weep for your dead no more, friends, be of joyful cheer. Our star moves on before, our narrow path shines clear. Hymn 79. Before our brother David gives us his word of exhortation, he's asked that we sing together hymn 256 to the second tune. Apparently we had this one last week with another tune, so it's the second tune today. Hymn 256. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory adored and show the death of our dear Lord until he come. Two, five, six.
Thank you.
We now ask our brother David to give us the word of salvation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Luke 19, which we've just read, tells us about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Those around us who regard themselves as Christians and who take their Christianity seriously, and there are many, in spite of appearances around the world, would have celebrated this event last Sunday, on Palm Sunday. Those same people would be celebrating today, Easter Day, Jesus' resurrection. Hallelujah, he is risen, will be a phrase on many lips around the world where Easter is celebrated. Alleluia, he is risen. Praise God, Jesus is risen. And we have just done that very thing. We sang at the beginning of our service, sing praise, the tomb is void where the Redeemer lay. Sing praise, the tomb is void where the Redeemer lay. Very good Easter Day hymn, that one, if you think about it, the words that it has. It is right that we should celebrate Jesus' resurrection. We celebrate his death and we celebrate his resurrection. It has been observed that in spite of all the fuss about Christmas, there is no command anywhere in the New Testament to celebrate Jesus' birth. But we are commanded to celebrate his death. And not just his death, but also his resurrection. Without which, of course, everything else would be completely pointless. I would like to read to you some words from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, familiar words from the 15th chapter of the first epistle. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are yet in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But it's not like that, because we have sung, weep for your dead no more. Friends, be of joyful cheer. The grave has been unsealed. Christ is our life and light. We are supposed to be celebrating Christ's death and his resurrection every week, not just once a year. But it's inappropriate to focus particularly on it today, Easter Day, when a great deal of the world is thinking about this very thing and saying, Alleluia, he is risen. Our hymns are designed to lead our thoughts in this direction. We sang in the second verse of that first hymn, he hath gone up on high, our hope is with him there. And this was picked up in our second hymn. You may or may not have noticed the connection. Our hope is with him there on high. But, O blessed hope, With this elate, let not our hearts be desolate, but strong in faith, in patience wait until he come. And that hymn also, that second hymn, picks up the thought of redemption. Sing praise, the tomb is void where the Redeemer lay. And we sang, by Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory adored. And one other thought from hymn 256. Speaking of his return from on high with that hope which he has in store for us, we read and sang, until the trump of God be heard, until the ancient graves be stirred, and with the great commanding word, the Lord will come. Now, this great commanding word has been heard before on this earth. And I would like you, if you would please, to turn to John chapter 11. This entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is recorded in all four Gospels. But to get the context of it, we need to look at different accounts in different Gospels. Now read with me, if you would please, in chapter 11. And this, as you will see, is concerning Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 21, when he got to the place, having delayed, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha, thinking ahead to the last day resurrection, said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says to Martha. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So where is the great commanding word still awaiting that last day? Well, in one sense, yes, but in another sense, Martha was to hear that great commanding word very shortly. Turn over to verse 41. They took Jesus to where Lazarus was buried. They rolled the stone away, and Jesus saw that. Verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Here is that great commanding word in the hearing of those who stood around that tomb where Lazarus had been laid. It seems to me that Jesus was making a statement. A statement about his mission, about who he was and what he had come to do. Notice what the people said back in verse 37 of this chapter, when Jesus had arrived after Lazarus had died. Some of the Jews said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? It hadn't been that long, you know, since Jesus had done that very thing, opened the eyes of the blind. And he did that more than once, but quite recently to this account, he opened the eyes of a blind man near Jericho. Opening the eyes of the blind. I was led to think of Isaiah 35, and I will read these words to you. This is what it says. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. No wonder the people said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have saved Lazarus from dying? What would you have been thinking if you had seen Jesus' great miracles? Would you not have expected some great things to be done? Do you notice it says that God will come and save you? That was Isaiah 35 and verse 4. And there's a great deal about salvation and redemption in these chapters in Isaiah. If this were a Bible class, then I would investigate those, but you can read them for yourselves in chapters, the latter chapters of Isaiah. Salvation and redemption, frequently referred to. And if we just read superficially, we might conclude, as the people did, that this was salvation in terms of the restoration of David's kingdom. That's what the crowd wanted when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. In John's Gospel and going on into chapter 12, and the next day after Jesus had been at the feast at Lazarus' house, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Save! Save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. It says his disciples didn't understand this at the time, but after his resurrection they did. Verse 17, Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb, raised him from the dead, bore witness. And you know, if you read on, that the leaders of the people wanted to kill Lazarus as well, because it says, because of that great miracle, many believed on him. It's instructive to read what each gospel says. The people cried. There was a little bit more than what is recorded here. Each one is slightly different, but if you added them all together, we've read here in John, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. In Luke, we read, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, echoing the angel's words at Jesus' birth. In Mark, we read, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now. Hosanna. And Matthew's gospel, it might be worth us just looking at that one. It's in Matthew 21. Turn back, if you would, to Matthew 21. And reading at verse 9. It says that they took the palm branches and their clothes and spread them for him to ride on. Verse 9, the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he take this donkey and ride into Jerusalem, giving particular instructions to his disciples as to what was to be done? Matthew tells us why. It's in verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of an ass, quoting from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Jesus was making a statement about his mission, about who he was and what he had come for. And this is what the people were latching onto. They hadn't quite got it right, as we know. But what would you have done had you been there and seen all these mighty works that he did? And then this, as he came on this donkey, wouldn't you have felt inclined to cry out in the same way, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed be the kingdom of David our Father that comes in the name of the Lord, and so on. The disciples and people expected great events at this time, especially in connection with the restoration of Israel. Jesus had tried to indicate to them that it wasn't quite like that. Though I'm sure, as I say, we could understand why they saw it as they did. But, you know, if you look a little bit earlier in Luke 19, you will see Jesus trying to direct them in a slightly different way. Luke 19, we read, verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So he told them that parable about the wicked husbandman. I wonder what they made of that, because it rather suggested that in spite of appearances, the salvation and redemption of Israel, David's kingdom, was not quite what he was about at that time. That was before his ride into Jerusalem, but see what he says after he had ridden into Jerusalem and received the acclamation of the crowd, which he did nothing to damp down. When he was told to rebuke these people, he said, if I stop them shouting, the stones will cry out. So he didn't do anything to dampen their enthusiasm in that sort of way. But when he got into the city, verse 41 of Luke 19, he wept, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Think about that. The things which make for Jerusalem's peace, which they were expecting him to produce even then. But he didn't. He didn't. He wept and lamented the fact that they didn't have quite the complete understanding of the purpose of God. Now, after his resurrection, there were two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. Turn on a few pages in Luke to chapter 24. Jesus joined himself to these two. They didn't recognize him, as we know, to start with. And they were having a rather sad sort of conversation. And he asked them, what's the matter? What's all this about? Verse 18. They said, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not heard and known the things which happened in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." The priests condemned him and put him to death. In verse 21, they said to Jesus, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." We were hoping that it was going to be he who was to redeem Israel. Of course, that is exactly what he had just done. Did they but realize it? But in a very much wider sense than they were imagining. His redeeming work was not confined to the restoration of David's kingdom. Had he restored David's kingdom at this time, before his death and resurrection, it would, in all probability, simply have achieved very little. Sin and death would still be rampant and undefeated. And the restored kingdom of David would doubtless, in due course, have gone the way of its predecessors. But he was indeed the one who was to redeem Israel. Verse 25, he said to these two disciples, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then in due course, like we shall in due course, they broke bread. He expounded to them in all the prophets, the things concerning himself. Doubtless he referred to them to prophecies like Isaiah 53. But even some of those prophecies to which I've already directed your attention, if you read them carefully, you will see that they do not foretell a complete restoration of David's kingdom before Christ had redeemed Israel and us by defeating sin and death. Turn to Isaiah 35, please. I read a bit to you earlier, but I'd like you to just turn to it. Isaiah 35. And let's read those words again at the end of verse 4. "God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." And so on. There's something more than just a simple restoration of David's kingdom there, isn't there? And go to verse 9, the end of verse 9. "The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And you may connect that with some verses in Revelation, which we'll look at later. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's beyond just the simple restoration of David's kingdom. And then Zechariah 9. I'll turn you to that, where the prophecy of the entry into Jerusalem is given. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. There's something more than a simple restoration of David's kingdom in these prophecies. That's what Jesus would have been explaining to those two as they walked on the way to Emmaus. And notice, he is just and having salvation, we are told. Hosanna, save us now. That's what the people cried. Hosanna, save now. And that very thing is what he did. Salvation in the widest sense. Salvation from sin and death, the consequence of sin. The words of the crowd, with their hosannas, were a sort of quotation from Psalm 118. Now, Psalm 118 is part of the Hallel Psalms. And these psalms were sung at the feasts, and in particular, Psalms 115 to 118 were sung after the conclusion of the Passover meal, after the final cup of wine was drunk. So when we read that Jesus and his disciples, having finished the breaking of bread, sang a hymn and then went out, it's not at all impossible that some of what they sang, at least, was taken from Psalm 118. I'm reading from Psalm 118, verse 25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Hosanna. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Again, salvation is a theme in this psalm. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of righteousness. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Save now, I pray, O Lord, Hosanna. But we also get an indication as to the means by which this salvation is to be achieved. Save now, O Lord. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And we know what that refers to, and Jesus also knew very well as he rode into Jerusalem that he was very shortly to be this sacrifice which would bring the salvation that the people so badly wanted. For our breaking of bread hymn, we have chosen hymn 74. Which you may remember we ran through last week. For a number of reasons. It refers to this part of Jesus' life. His riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. It speaks about him as a redeemer and praises him for his redeeming work. All glory, Lord, and honour to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, thou David's royal son, who in the Lord's name cometh, the King and blessed one, quoting, of course, or at least basing the thought on Psalm 118. All glory, Lord, and honour to thee, Redeemer King. We read in Isaiah that the redeemed of the Lord are to return and come with singing to Zion, a triumphal entry which will surpass Jesus riding into Jerusalem, cheered on by the people. The redeemed of the Lord shall return, the words of our final anthem. Everlasting joy, we read in Isaiah, is to be upon their heads. And these words are echoed in Revelation, where it speaks of those who are redeemed. And then it says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This we have in prospect. This hope is with our Master on high, from whence we look for him, so that we may truly say, not save us, but thou hast saved us and made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign, hopefully, in his kingdom.
For our memorial hymn, Brother David has chosen hymn 74. All glory, Lord, and honour to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, thou David's royal son, who in the Lord's name comest, the King and Blessed One. Hymn 74.
Thank you.
We're going to sing, as a final one, Anthem 27, after which our brother Phil Dunbirch will give our closing prayer. Anthem 27. The redeemed of the Lord shall return. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and come with singing, and come with singing, come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, gladness and joy. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Anthem 27.